Well, let's take our Bibles and turn into the book of Hebrews this morning as we get right to it in our time in the Word. Hebrews chapter 1, and I'll be reading, as we have the past couple of weeks, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and we have been looking at why Jesus, the Son of God, is supreme over all. And this morning we'll be taking a look at just one phrase in the midst of all these verses, one phrase that points us to the table this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, the first four verses in our translations. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. And He is the radiance of His glory, and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. Our Heavenly Father, we have heard Your Word, and now, Father, I pray Your blessings upon my own tongue and my own voice. I pray for Your blessings upon hearts and ears. Father, give us all ears to hear what Your Word has to say. Father, I pray we would be encouraged, we would be strengthened to see the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there are any believers here today, and there's just a glimmer of wonder or doubt, is there anything else left to do for me to be saved? May today give great assurance and comfort to them. Father, I pray for those who are here today, and maybe they're under a great cloud of guilt because of their sins. May they see that there has been one who has already done everything, that we may be counted clean. And may our faith be in Him alone, in the name and person and the work of Jesus Christ our Savior. We pray. Amen. And if you would, please, be seated. This morning, the phrase I want us to be looking at and concentrating on is the phrase there in verse 3, when He had made purification of sins, He sat down. When He made purification of sins, He sat down. Now, as we're looking at this phrase, in the middle of this doxology that the writer of Hebrews is writing, remember that he is writing to a group of people who started off following after Christ, but because of the impending a cloud of persecutions that is coming upon them, they're beginning to wonder if they should leave off of Christ and go back to their Jewish ways. Christianity being at the time illegal, Judaism at the time being legal, and therefore the prospect of escaping some persecution was perhaps tempting to them. But now the writer of Hebrews makes perhaps the case for why they should remain with Christ. Yes, He is indeed the Son of God, and yes, He is the one appointed heir of all things, all that we see and don't, all that we cannot see, they shall all end up given to the Son. Yes, He is the one through whom everything has been made, and we've looked at there at the end of chapter 2 that word world or worlds or universe encompasses time as well as regions, worlds and comets and stars and space, as well as the epochs of time. Yes, this Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. As long as there has been a Father, there has been a Son emanating forth the beauty of His moral excellence, His powerful excellence. And He is the exact representation of His nature. And we looked at last week how this is an argument for the eternal deity, the Godness of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not simply some man that God the Father looked upon and said, "You'll do, I will adopt you as my son and use you for my purposes." No, Jesus is eternally the Son of God who obeyed the Father, descended in the form of man, indeed was crucified in terms of redeeming and buying back sinful men and women, and has ascended again to the right hand of the Father. Eternally God. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. In other words, He who created keeps all things sustained. He who has created each one of us providentially watches over us, providentially gives care for us. And that's where we left off last week. But now there is this crescendo in which the writer says, when He had made purification of sins, He sat down. And here is His point. Here is the one who has purified us of our sins. Who else are you going to go to? Here is the one who is God and has descended to become man and has made purification, cleansing for our sins. Why would you want to go back to the inadequate, incomplete, ineffective sacrificial system that Jesus came to deliver us from? Jesus is the one who has made purification for our sins. Well, let's look at this phrase, and I want to pull out just three words this morning and just camp on each of these words for a moment as we are approaching the table. The first word I want us to see is this word, sins. Yes, we still believe in sin. We still believe that there are, to use a, perhaps this as a definition as I've used with some of you, there are things that we have done or said or thought about that have gone against the express commands of God or go against the very character of God. And whenever we sin, whenever we commit a sin, we separate ourselves from God. Outside of Jesus Christ, in our sins, when we lie, when we gossip, when we tell little white stretches of the truth, when we look upon a man or a woman with lust in our hearts, when we yell at the person who just cut us off and we respond in anger, whenever we sin, we are under death. And that was the way it was, has been since the very beginning of time, when there was Adam and Eve in the garden, and they sinned, and their souls died, and their bodies to follow. Death is the way to sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. That means no matter how good you may be in your own mind, we have all sinned. We are all in danger of the judgment of God. Whether you have somehow escaped and thought that you have committed only one sin, and that somehow makes you better than somebody who has committed 63 million sins, one is all that it takes. One is all that it took in the garden to separate Adam and Eve, you and me, from God. This word sins is simply missing the mark. That for which God created us for. To live in His glory and in sweet intimacy with Him. We miss the mark whenever we begin to live for ourselves instead of living for Him. Whenever we begin to live by our own rules or the rules of the world that the world sets up for us, we sin and fall short of what God had originally intended for us. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But there is good news. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just as God began to picture for us the way of escape from the judgment due to us there in the garden as He slays an animal and the blood is spilled and they are covered in their sinfulness, God promised even in the garden, that there would be one to come who would be their deliverer in Genesis chapter 3. The one who would be their deliverer has come. And His name is Jesus Christ. Sin makes us a stranger from God. You remember the story of the garden and Adam and Eve sinned and they begin to hear God coming for them. And what do? They don't embrace God. They hide from Him. Sin separates, not merely physically, but separates our heart from the heart of God. We must be sin. God cannot even look upon sin, says the Bible. Don't take this illustration too much. I don't want to compare our mothers to God. But remember, perhaps when you were outside on a wet day and you've been playing around and sloshing in the mud and you want to go inside. What did your mom say to you? Perhaps, stop. Don't come in this house. By implication, a house I've just been cleaning. Don't come into this clean house. And maybe she even said that. Don't come into this clean house with those filthy shoes. Well, in some regards, that's what God says to us when we are filthy with our sins. Stop! You can't come in with the filth of your sins into my clean presence. Sin separates us from the Father, and left to ourselves, we are hopeless and helpless, says Romans chapter 5. And yet, while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. While we were yet helpless and the enemies of God, says Romans 5, God sent His Son to reconcile us to Himself. There's this word that all of us must begin to grapple with. It's sin. Sins of my life. Have I come to the place where I recognize that I am not all that before a holy God? And that in the brilliance of the glory of His holiness, I have unclean hands. And I speak with unclean lips. And I think thoughts that are unclean way too often. For those who are aware of their sins, there's hope. You cannot clean your sins yourself, and we're going to look at that in just a moment, but there is purification. Look here, that's the second word I want to notice here in this phrase we're looking at. There is this issue of sins and sinfulness, and we are filthy in our sins, and God will not let us into His clean presence. And so what must happen? There must be purification. When He had made purification of sins, or there's a translation, I think it may be the King James, that says purging, a purging away of our sins. There is a means by which our sins may be removed from us, pushed off away from us, cleansed from us, and that is what we need. The word here for purification, when the Old Testament in its Hebrew and Aramaic was translated into the Greek, it's the same word that speaks of moral cleanliness and ceremonial cleanliness to be able to come into the presence of God. Something has been done by someone so that those sins that cling to our souls have been cleansed away from us, so that we may be received as morally and ceremonially clean before the Father. Why is this issue of cleanliness, of purity, important? Because God's Word says in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, now, wait a minute. All have sinned. So then, left to ourselves, who can come to the holy hill of the Lord? None, unless they receive cleansing. Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. That phrase should be a little bit familiar, because the second verse of the song we just sang spoke of garments of salvation. God gives to us garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. Notice that it is God who gives to us salvation. It is God who gives to us this robe of righteousness. And He bedecks us as a bride adorned with her jewels, says Isaiah 61, verse 10. And how is it that we are so cleansed? How is it that we in our sinfulness may receive cleansing so that we may stand before a holy and pure God? Well, those of you who are reading through the book of Hebrews in anticipation of us beginning to pick up the pace and moving through, you will remember Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, all things are cleansed by or cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so this morning, as we come to the Lord's Supper table, when we are partaking of the body and of the fruit of the vine, red signifying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God shed for us, so that by His blood we may be cleansed of our sins. We come to the Lord's Supper table and we are mindful that He has died that we might live. His perfect, sinless life given to cover my sinful life. I give to Him my sins. He gives to me His righteousness. And this all transacted by an act of faith, of believing and trusting in the work of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus would say in Matthew 5, verse 8, these words of encouragement, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." But it is not by our blood, sweat, and tears. No, all our efforts, no matter how well-intentioned, the Bible says, all our efforts are impinged, they're tainted with, they're stained with our sinfulness. And so we need somebody outside of ourselves to offer up a sacrifice for us. Nor, if you read the book of Hebrews, will you see that it's sufficient simply to sacrifice goats year after year. No one has been given the full and final sacrifice. And this brings us to the third word I want us to see. There is sinfulness for all, and yet there is purification possible. Through whom? Not through ourselves. For the writer of Hebrews did not say, when you had made purification for yourself. No, when He, somebody else, did something for us which purified us of our sins. When He, well, who is the He? Well, let's look there for just the moments before. I've already sort of outlined and reminded you of this. When He, the one who is the Son of God, the one in whom is the heir of all things and is the radiance of God, the one who has made all things and upholds all things, the one who is the exact representation of the Father, He had made purification of sins. Sin stains, but Jesus cleanses. Sin stains, but Jesus cleanses. Have you come to recognize your sins? Do you see your need for your sins being cleansed? Then please do not leave but that you see the one through whom your cleansing comes. None other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. When He had made purification of sins, A.W. Pink goes so far as to say this, greater than creation, greater than upholding, His sacrifice for sins has brought greater glory to the Godhead and greater blessing to the redeemed than have His works of creation and of providence. It's almost like this crescendo of this one who is so mighty, so divine, so eternal, so beautiful, so powerful. And what is the utmost thing that He has done for His creation? He has made purification for our sins. He, this one with so many descriptions of His majesty, bam! This is the one through whom purification has come.
he uses, we miss it some. We get a glimpse of it in the English, but we miss it some. But in the Greek here, when it says, when he had made purification of sins, it would be proper to say, when he by himself, of himself, made purification of sins. There's the middle voice here. Jesus was doing something himself for the purification of sins. He was doing it by his own volition. He was acting as the priest, sacrificing for his redeemed children. But not only was he the priest sacrificing, he was the sacrifice himself. There's an old gospel hymn, "Not what my hands have done, O Lord, can save my guilty soul." The song goes on to say, "Only the work of your Son can make me whole." He has done something of himself, by himself, which purifies us. He shed his blood for us that we may be made pure. And the not only is it in the middle voice, that means he's done it for himself, it's in the aorist tense, which means it is past tense and it is complete. And it has ongoing consequences. So that when Jesus Christ made the sacrifice on the cross for our sins, it was not what Jesus did and what you do to remain moral that purifies you of your sins. All that was needed has been completely done in the past, 2,000 years ago, by the work of the Son. He has done it all. Your salvation is complete in the work of Jesus Christ. He has made, and it is done, the purification of sins. Well, Pastor, what about sanctification? What about being holy? I'm going to get to that in a moment. But your being holy, I want to be careful, because I'm wanting to hit strong the point of what the writer of Hebrews is making. Your sanctification is secondary to the primary work of Jesus in reclaiming you as a child by faith. It is not Jesus' work and your being holy which gets you into heaven. But if Jesus' work is real in you, you will be holy. The evidence that Jesus Christ certainly has all of you is your holy living as a result of faith in Christ Jesus. I almost said sanctification has nothing to do with your salvation, but that would be overstating the case. But certainly the Bible calls us to be a separate people, a holy people, a peculiar people along the ways of God's Word. But salvation begins and ends with the work of Christ Jesus. He even gives us the power by which we may be sanctified. But more on that in just a moment. So Jesus has done everything necessary in the past. So it is not my hope. Listen, please. It is not my hope that the reason I am saved is that I today came forward at the end of a message. My hope for my salvation is not because today I'm getting baptized. My hope for the forgiveness of my sins is based on something that happened 2,000 years ago. A past activity. The work of Jesus Christ alone purchases my soul. I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, His blood was shed for me. I believe He was laid in the tomb. 3 days later, He was raised again. A past event. I believe that resurrection to be true. I believe He is even now at the right hand of the Father. But all that began 2,000 years ago, my hope, it's not even in my own believing at the moment. Because that my confidence in my believing is up and down and up and down. But the thing that is in the bedrock of heaven is the stake that is put down for all of us. That Jesus Christ did indeed make purification for the sins of all His own. All His children. Done. Completed. This is why on the cross He said what? It is finished. Done. There's nothing left to add. When we come to the table, we are reminded of our sins. and that ought to, at some level, cause us to be somber and sober-minded. But when we come to the table, we also need to rejoice that His body and His blood is given for us and it's over with. All my sins are paid for. Not my sins just to the moment that I believe and then somehow I'm on my own thereafter. No, all my sins the moment I believed previously is covered. And all my sins from that moment until I go to heaven is covered. All my sins that I've created before I was 12 years old for me personally. All my sins in the moment of belief, all of them have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And every sin that I committed after the age of 12 was washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And every sin that I committed this past week is washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And every sin that I'm going to commit this week, although I go kicking and screaming against it as I want to live holy for Christ, all of it this week will be washed by the blood of Christ. And when I'm 85 years old and I'm a grumpy old man, and the Lord convicts me, and I repent, my hope is not in my repentance. My hope is in the finished work of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. They're all covered. They are all covered. We do not re-crucify Christ every time we are convicted of our sins. The work is done. Now that work is being played out in us. That work is growing in us, and we're seeing more of ourselves the way that God sees us. And we are ongoing in our repentance, and we are ongoing in our sanctification. But my standing in Jesus Christ was made sure 2,000 years ago, and all my sins are covered. Now, some of you are going to say, "Well, Pastor Ken, you're opening up a door for cheap living on this earth." And that is the scandal of God's infinite grace. All your sins are covered. But those who are truly born again do not see that as some sort of sin freely card. Because all my sins have been covered, I can somewhat do whatever I want to until God calls me home, because they're all covered by the blood of Christ. No, the truly redeemed, those who truly love Christ, those who look at this sentence and see that God Himself has made purification for me fully and finally, I want to live for, not against, that Lord. I want to live so that He is pleased with my actions. Not that I can earn His pleasure, but I certainly can grieve the Holy Spirit by my sinfulness. So I certainly want to live for His pleasure as I live for Him. That if I'm truly born again and I have this idea of God coming down for me, He has made purification of sins, that I want to live in that purity. I want to live in that cleansing that He has already purchased for me. Why? If I have yielded to Him and I've said I know that I'm a sinner, I'm in need of cleansing, and I go to Christ Jesus, why then do I run back out of the world to get all muddied again? No. He has made purification of sins. 1 John 1:7-9. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, notice that. Those who are joined to Christ, who is the light of the world, also seek to walk in the light. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see the heart of the Father towards you and me, His children? He is ready to forgive. He is ready to cleanse. The problem is not the stubbornness of God's heart towards His people. The problem is God's people being stubborn to God, not wanting to confess and let go of their sins. But from God's standpoint, He is rich in His mercy and He showers them towards those who come to His Son. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then see what the author of Hebrews does is to sort of put a grammatical exclamation point here. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down. When do you sit down? When the job is still ongoing? When there's yet more to be done? No, you sit down when it's all done and nothing left to do. He sat down, and we're going to look at this more next week, at the right hand of the Majesty on high and all that that means. But for today, I want us to see that He sat down at the right hand. He who descended from on high, lived out His life, raised up on the cross, again brought down into the grave, but then was resurrected, has ascended again to that place from which He descended, and He sat down. Mission accomplished. You know, President Bush got in a lot of hot water a number of years ago when he arrived on that carrier, and I would like to think for all genuine interest, he thought indeed the mission of the battle was indeed accomplished and over, but it wasn't. We have been there years after such a declaration. But in Jesus Christ, the mission has been accomplished. There's nothing left to do. All the sins of His people are made clean by His blood. Notice that in this passage, as you come to the table, as you come to the table and you're recognizing Jesus Christ, notice here that in this passage, there is the threefold description of Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Here in verse 2, He is the last of the prophets speaking, and we've looked at this, speaking unto us about the means of salvation, the means of reconciliation to the Father. There is no more coming message from God regarding how we may be made one and reconciled with the Father. Jesus is the final and fullest prophet concerning the salvation of our souls. He is the prophet. He is the priest who gives the sacrifice, cleansing us of our sins. And He is the one who sits at the right hand of the Majesty. He is indeed the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings. When we come to the table, we are acknowledging that Jesus Christ is indeed our own individual, personal prophet, priest, and king, and I shall live for Him. So, you see now why I say that this is something of the culmination of the argument in this introductory paragraph to this letter/sermon to the Hebrews, this section which is almost a table of contents, because we're going to be looking more at this issue of Jesus being the priest as we go through the book. What we see, now you see why I say that the argument is, why would you go to anybody else? Why would any of you go to anyone else other than Jesus? And why would you trust anyone else regarding your soul, even yourself, except for Jesus? Well, then, what is the result then? We who believe and trust and lean fully in our minds, our hearts, our wills, that Jesus Christ has made purification of sin. What is the result of that? Well, there are several results. One, we are counted the children of God, as we mentioned earlier, by the spirit of adoption. We are ushered into the kingdom of God, and we are allowed to be called co-heirs even with Christ. We are even now, in a matter of speaking, says Ephesians, we are even now seated with Christ. Even though we are finishing our time here on the earth, we are somehow supernaturally, mysteriously seated with Christ and already beginning our time and reign with Him. But that's going to be evidenced, and we're going to begin to see that as we live out our days. As we said earlier, the issue of sanctification. Turn over to 2 Peter, if you would, for just a moment. I
Second Peter, and let's begin by looking at verse 2 here. Well, let's just go up to verse 1. Right? It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. How many prisoners do you know escape from jail and then go walking back into it? No. Once free, they want to run far away. Same thing for us and our own corruptions. Escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith. Notice that faith is the starting point here. Keep that in mind. Faith, supply moral excellence. And it's the power, remember the words just previously, it's the power of the Father through the Son who's giving this to you. So that by faith, the gift of faith, along with that, supplying moral excellence. So that if I'm a man or a woman of faith, there is moral excellence that is being built and given and evidenced in me and through me. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. That's actually a word of grace there. Because none of us ever reach the point of perfection. But do we see these increasing? And is there a desire in our hearts that they be increasing? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. This is where sanctification comes. Beginning in faith. Remembering what Christ has done for us. Cleansing us of all our sins. We remember He has called us to a pure life and a holy life. And that life, we pray, is daily advancing. Yes, there are days when we struggle and days that we have to repent. But over the course of our lives, we see this timeline of progression, we pray, in these areas of moral excellence. Listen, He doesn't start with be morally good, and once you are morally good, place your faith in Jesus Christ. No, in your faith in Jesus Christ, then pursue moral excellence. You cannot pursue moral excellence outside of Jesus Christ. Because your definition of what is moral will be tainted by what the world defines for you as good. But when we have our faith in Christ, our moral standard is made right because it is against the holiness, the complete holiness of God. It is as I have faith in Christ that sanctification begins to take place. And the only reason why I am not growing in my sanctification is because I have forgotten. I have become blind. I haven't been focusing on the life of purity that He has called me to. So maybe even as we're coming to the table this morning, there needs to be some time as we are preparing, asking the Lord, maybe even confessing, because you're already mindful before I even finish this sentence, Lord, I have taken my eyes off of the way of purity You have called me to in Christ. As I come to the Lord's Supper table, acknowledging that Jesus Christ has done everything necessary for me, I'm not re-crucifying Christ, but I am re-surrendering myself to the way in which You have called me. This is good news, my friends.
better than your team winning yesterday? Better than the news that the last results were cancer-free? Better than the news of an increase in your paycheck? Better than the news that someone has arrived at a destination after a long journey? Better than all of this, the Son has perfectly cleansed His own of all their sins. And because of what He has done, we who believe in Him shall indeed make it safely home one day. Let's pray. Father, we hear these words, and some of us, we know these words. But I pray, Father, You will help us to hear them with freshness. Oh, Lord, how many times does my own heart sometimes grow mildewy to the good news? That all our sins are cleansed away. And that Jesus has done everything to make it so. When I wasn't even asking for Him. Perhaps for some, when we were absolutely rebelling against Him. You were showing mercy. And You had already made provision for the cleansing of the sins of what the Bible calls the elect, those who would come to faith in Christ. Father, I pray we would rejoice that our sins are all gone, that You will not remember them any longer, that they are cast as far as the east is from the west, that they are in the deepest depths of the oceans and all that blackness where no man can see. All our sins are removed from us. And that You have called us into a life of holiness, of purity, of cleanliness, no longer bound to sin, no longer bound to Satan, no longer bound to death, but set free to follow You purely with a clean hands and a pure heart. May this day be a day of rejoicing in what Jesus Christ has done. And Father, be with us and be gentle with us. Are we living according to that high calling? We confess in those areas that we have begun to be more like the world. We confess in such a way as not just to acknowledge that we're guilty of that, but we confess in terms of repenting, Lord, that we, at this moment, as You give us strength, we turn away from the lusts of the world, the sinful pleasures that we have been indulging in, the crass ways that we have used the tongue that You have made to praise You. And yet we are hopeful that even as You discipline us, You show us our hope, and His name is still Jesus Christ, able to forgive and cleanse. Thank You. You have done all of this
for the glory of your name. Thank you for opening up our eyes to see our sinfulness, but also to see our Savior. Thank you for redeeming us into your kingdom of light. Thank you for giving us power to live unto Christ. Thank you for the gift of faith, so that it's not based on our works, lest any one of us would be tempted to boast about how much better our works were than somebody else. The only works we boast in is the work of Jesus Christ. Him, what a Savior. Lord, you have done great things for the glory of your name. And we rejoice to be counted as His children. The gift from the Father to the Son, that we may be with you and worship you and serve you and adore you and delight in you forever and ever and ever because of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Make glad our hearts when you cause us to see our sins. For a father does discipline. But make even more glad our hearts that you have shown us our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.